What I want to do this morning, I hope you'll be praying for me. I want to preach the last sermon in what turned into a series. I didn't really intend that this to be a series, but it turned into a series on godly sorrow. And I want to write on that. I got a booklet in mind. I'll write on godly sorrow. It's been interesting in my life. God really worked on me like he hadn't in a long time. I thank God for that. That encourages me. I want to encourage you too. You may not realize that God's working with you too. If you're a born again child of God, God is working with you. You may not realize that, but he is. It may not be at your own pace. You know, you love your children if you're parents. You don't just love them to kind of grow up any old way. You try to raise them. You try to rear them. And you correct them when they're wrong. And sometimes it's a long-term process. Sometimes you got to just stick with a program for a long time. And God does the same with his children. We can't imagine God just leaving his children by themselves. In fact, we know he does not do that because Hebrews 12 tells us that he chastises his children. They might be a protector of his holiness. But sometimes it looks like we go through a long period of our life and God may not be working with us. We don't think so, but he really is working with us. And I don't understand how all that works. I don't know what the Bible teaches about that, but it's encouraging when you know God working with you. And I've been very, very encouraged lately because I know God's been dealing with me. And just makes me, give me hope that there can be change in people's lives when God works with you. So I want to encourage you. You know, even what Keeper read this morning about the lady who had an issue of blood for 12 long years. And she did everything she could to get rid of that issue of blood. She couldn't do it. She found all of her money. And it worked. She got worse. But when she realized the Son of God came by, she said, I can just touch the hem of his garment. I'll be all right. And she touched it. And she was okay. So some of y'all might have been dealing with something for 12 years. I don't know. One lady in the Bible had 38 years. She'd been bent over. And God healed her. So I want to give you hope. God is working with his children. He's working with you whether you realize it or not. He's sanctifying you. And I don't understand all this either, but I'll tell you, according to Romans 8, he's conforming us to the image of his son. Because they'll never be completed until we get glorified. But it's a process. He said he's conforming us to the image of his son. So one of the ways he does it is godly sorrow. And so what I want to do today, go to the text. I'm not going to go there right this second. I'm going to get down to the text. The whole sermon series I've been aiming toward what I want to talk about this morning. So pray. And I'll do the best I can with God's assistance. And the text is 2 Corinthians 7, 10 and 11. He said, godly sorrow works in repentance. But I'm not going to get there yet. Let me show you how Paul got there. First of all, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, I'm not saying everybody that's committed this kind of a gross sin. Certainly nobody's done that here. I hope not. But this is a very gross sin. But just because we talk about this sin doesn't mean that this does not apply to our sins. And what happened here is a terrible thing that happened in the church at Corinth. In the 5th chapter of 1 Corinthians talked about that. It's a case of incest. A man actually had a relationship with his stepmother, it looks like. His father was just awful. And that's amazing to think about that because Corinth was a very immoral place. If you know anything about history, Corinth was such, if you want to insult somebody back in these days, Bible time, you call them a Corinthian. That's the truth. You read that in your Bible dictionaries and stuff like that because it's a place given to sexual immorality. They had these temple prostitutes, both male and female. It's awful the way they worshiped their so-called gods. And so it's a filthy, filthy city. Even as filthy as Corinth was, like our world being that day today, a case happened so bad in God's church that even the people in Corinth were shocked by it. Isn't that amazing? And the people in the church weren't even repentant. It's amazing how hard you can get sometimes, isn't it? So Paul wrote them a letter. Now, Paul had a pastor's heart. Like, I hope I've got a pastor's heart. And he wanted to shock them if he could. He wanted to get them to wake up. And I wish people would wake up sometimes. I can't wake you up. Only God can do that. But I can do the best I can to do my part. So Paul did his part, and he was nervous about what was going to happen. He thought it might make them all mad. Of course, if it did, just had to make them mad because he had to do what's right anyway. But I'll show you, he was gratified later when he felt that his message did bear fruit. That's what this is all about. So let's read this today, and just let's take our time and really try to get into this. Look at the 5th chapter now of 1 Corinthians. It is reported commonly that there's fornication on you, and such fornication is not so much named among the Gentiles. Man. That one should have his father's wife. And you're puffed up. The church of Corinth was a very gifted church. You know, being gifted is not the best thing in the world. It's great to have God's gift, but the church of Corinth, this kind of a sideline, had incredible spiritual gifts. But they were still Paul's problem church. It's kind of like if you have a child that may be a very gifted child, but that's my problem child. That happens sometimes. Maybe a little genius, but a little rascal hard to control. And so the church of Corinth was a very gifted church, more than many other churches. More gifted than the church at Philippi, these supernatural gifts, but he didn't have the problem with Philippi he had with Corinth. So it's not the gifts that matter, it's the way we live, isn't it? That's what really counts. It's our character what counts. So don't worry about it if you're not all that gifted. None of us are as gifted as we want to be. That's not what really counts. So this church here, they're puffed up. Can you believe that? Can you believe that this church had a sin so gross, even in the city of Corinth, that it shocked the Gentiles, and they weren't even worried about it, weren't even puffed up? But brother, we can get in bad shape sometimes, can't we? This is one of God's true churches right here, by the way. And you're puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that had done this deed might be taken away from among you. That's church discipline. Sometimes you have to practice church discipline to be faithful to God. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed. And he told them to do something. He said, you have to practice church discipline. You've got to do it, he said. And brethren, when you practice church discipline the right way, it's something supernatural happened. I want you to know that. That's the truth. Like he said in Matthew 16, whatsoever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. That's church discipline. Now, churches can sometimes act unbiblically, and God doesn't recognize that. When a church practices biblical church discipline, God recognizes that. I'd hate to get excluded from the church of Jesus Christ for something that I really had done wrong. You may not bother you, but it bothers me. It ought to bother you. I'm saying there's something supernatural that happens when God's church acts according to the Scriptures. So he said, you need to do this now. For I verily am present and absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that had not so done this deed. Now here's what he told them to do. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, you're gathered together, and my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, the spirit may be saved in the name of Jesus Christ. He said, you exclude that member. And what you're going to be doing is, when you're in the God church, evidently there's a spiritual umbrella of protection. You know, you don't have enough appreciation for the church, brethren. I don't either. You ought to appreciate the church. This is not a club, by the way. This is not a Kiwanis club. Kiwanis club may be a good old thing. I don't know. It's not a Rotary club. This is the church of Jesus Christ. Do you believe that? If you don't, we ought to just pack it up and go home. And we're not going to do that. My friend, there's something. We need to have a reverence for the house of God and a respect for the house of God. We live in a day when that's just about gone, but may we regain it by God's precious grace. So he says what you're doing as a church when you vote, and I'll show you there's a majority vote in a minute. I'll show it to you because they restored this man later. That's the good news. He says what you're doing is you vote somebody out of the church for something that's really done this wrong and unrepentant to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, the spirit may be saved in the name of Jesus Christ. Because what happens when you do that, my friend, you turn them over to the old devil. He'll work them over. If they're born again, they're going to repent. So he's going to really work them over. I've seen it happen before. Here at Grace Chapel, I've seen it happen. I've seen people we excluded, and my friend, they got miserable, and God brought them back. I've seen it happen. Your glory is not good. Know ye that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover sacrificed for us. Well, I'm not going to read the rest of that. I've got you the essence of that. Now, let me go to the good news. Now, you think, well, a man like that could never repent. What do you think about that, folks? You mean a man that's actually living with his father's wife, and he's so filthy and nasty and dirty that even the Gentiles in the immoral city of Corinth are shocked at that. A man that far down can never come back up. You believe that? But you're wrong if you believe that. I don't know what people here involved in at Grace Chapel. I believe you're living a great life. I hope you are. But I pray that there may be somebody on the sound of my voice that's in despair right now. There may be something you've done or even contemplated doing, and you just can't believe that that's in me. And you might think I'm so down, I can never come back up. You know what happened? I'm going to show you, my friend, this man was restored. Thank God. Restored to fellowship with God. Hallelujah. So God got, now he repented all right. If he hadn't repented, he wouldn't have gotten back in. But God blessed him to come to repentance. That's wonderful, isn't it? That's a mind blower. Look over here in 2 Corinthians now, chapter 2. 2 Corinthians, look over to chapter 2. I'm going to just start the first of that. It's great. It's wonderful. Now, Paul was a pastor that he worried about the church of Corinth. When I come down on you sometimes, and I don't ever do it to be mean. But sometimes I come down, and I ask God to give me grace to come down even more. That's what it takes. And you ought to pray for me, too. And I appreciate what a lot of y'all pray for me. A lot of people, I think even Brother Mark prayed for me this morning. I think he did, if I remember correctly. Brother Zach not to be afraid of the people. Bless Brother Zach to have boldness, and I appreciate that prayer. That's what you ought to pray. Because it's good for you. And we're all cowards by nature. We like to preach everything that the people enjoy hearing. But Paul, as I've asked you many times to do the same thing that Paul begged the Ephesians to do, in Ephesians chapter 6, in verse 19, I think it is, and 20. And he said, pray for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that there I may speak boldly, and I ought to speak. And I ought to speak boldly, right? According to the word of God. It's good for us to have good bold preaching, because it helps to get rid of our sins. So Paul was worried, though, like I worry sometimes, God, how are they going to take this? Is the devil going to get advantage of this situation? And Lord, I hope you'll soften their hearts. And I'll say something about that in a minute, about how to receive the gospel. But let's read this part anyway. But I determined this with myself. I would not come, this is 2 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning of verse 1. I determined this with myself, I would not come again to you in heaviness. For if I make you sorry, who is he that maketh me glad, but the same which is made sorry by me? In other words, he loved them so much, he was mixed up in their emotions. And I wrote this same unto you, lest when I came I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to have rejoiced, having confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart. Now think about that. Any pastor that's got his worth his salt be the same way. He's not going to be mean. He won't be honest. That's the way you parents are, isn't it? Sometimes we parents don't like to discipline our children. We get scared of our own children because we want them to like us. That's the trap we fall into. But out of anguish, my friend, we got to do what's right when our kids are doing wrong, don't we? Even if we make some where they don't like us for a while. So he said, for out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. But if any have caused grief, he have not grieved me, but in part I may not overcharge you all. Now look at this amazing thing here. This is the man who's been restored in verse 6. Sufficient to such a man is the punishment which is inflicted of many. That word many means majority. So what they had, a majority vote. That's what they had right there when they voted that man out of the church when he was committing incest. But look, so he says, sufficient to such a man is the punishment which was inflicted of many. But every day when he came to repentance, go, look at this, this is great. So contrarywise, you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. That's amazing to me, isn't it, to you? Paul, now he's worried about that fellow. So he'd have got mad at him, no doubt. Anybody would be mad if a fellow did something like that. But when the man repents, Paul feels sorry for him, said, we don't tend to be swallowed up over much sorrow. When he realized what he's done, he comes to repentance and has this godly sorrow, well, he can just go into despair. So now he, when he is repentant, trying to live right, he didn't comfort the individual. I just love the way Paul's heart here, don't y'all? Well, let's look now to the seventh chapter. I'm going to read, I won't preach on it yet. I've not gotten down there yet, but I'm going to read, get down to where I'm going. So look down here in the seventh chapter now of 2 Corinthians. And let's look at Paul's attitude here also. Having therefore these promises, that is, if we will be separate, God's going to come and manifest himself to us in the last part of chapter 6. It's a great promise. Having therefore these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. I'd like to just preach on that verse right now, but I won't. That's a great verse. Look at that verse. That's a great verse, isn't it? Look at this now. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. What a verse. Receive us. We have wronged no man. We have corrupted no man. We have defrauded no man. I speak not this to condemn you, for I have said before that ye are in our hearts to die and live with you. Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. I mean, now here's why he's glad, because Titus had come down there and told him the man had repented and the church at Corinth had done what Paul told him to do, and that just thrilled Paul. And you see, you know, we were talking about that the other day, about communication. I talked to my brother the other day. And one time he was in Africa for a while with the Peace Corps and didn't have any way to communicate hardly at all. He enjoyed that. I don't know whether I enjoyed that or not. We have instant email now, instant cell phone. We just communicate, communicate, communicate. And Houston, all that, they wrote real letters because you might not get one for every 6 months, you know. So you can imagine how Paul felt now. He's in suspense. I've written a letter to the Corinthians. It's been months now. How'd they react to it? I've been praying the whole time, agonizing, begging God they might repent. Can you imagine how he felt? And when Titus showed up, hey, Paul, guess what? Paul answered, Titus, how about it, brother? How they doing there in Corinth? Paul, they just love you to death. They broke their heart when you wrote that letter. And they excluded that man. And then that man's heart was broken, and he had gotten back in the church of Jesus Christ. And Paul, they love you, and they thank you, you're so faithful. And he's ready to jump up and down and click his heel 3 times before he hit the ground. He was thrilled. Isn't that good? See, that's how anxious he was. Look what he says right here now. Again, in verse 4. Great is my boldness of speech towards you. Great is my glorying of you. I'm filled with comfort. I'm exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fighting, within were fears. Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you. He told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so I rejoice the more. Boy, I tell you what, if you don't make old preacher happy, just live for God and bear some fruit. And you can make the old preacher happy, make God happy, that's the most important thing. But I tell you, when God's children are growing and living right and they're convicted of their sins and turn from them, there's no joy that a pastor got better than that on this whole earth. Now, let's get on down to this. Verse 8, for though I made you sorry with a letter, he did make them sorry, I do not repent, though I did repent, for I perceive that the same epistle had made you sorry that were for a season. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry. I'm not a sadist here. I'm not trying to make you feel bad just to be feeling bad. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance, for you're made sorry after a godly manner, you might receive damage but in nothing. For a godly sorrow worketh repentance, to salvation not to be repented of, the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, the selfsame thing that you sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. And all things you have approved yourself to be clear in this matter. And I'm hoping in a few minutes to come back to verses 10 and 11. That's what I really want to preach about. But I want to still lay a little bit more foundation. Brothers and sisters, when you're confronted with your sins, there's three ways, maybe more than that, the three I can think about, and you're going to react to it. One of them can be indifference. You know, I preach all the time. And some of you, I know we're all sinners. So when you're confronted with your sins, there's three ways, maybe more, that I want to think about this morning. You can react. One may be indifference. It may be indifference. In one ear, out the other. What off of a duck's back? We go to Ezekiel 33, we'll look at that one. You come to church, and you enjoy yourself. I'm not saying you, like I'm pointing the finger at you. I'm just saying this is what happens sometimes. But you can go to the house of God, and you can even say, I enjoy the sermon. Our preacher's a good speaker. Which you're denial of the greatest speaker, but if you have one, you can say that. We enjoy. We're entertained by this. But you don't change a bit. He preached about sin. You say he's right about that. Doesn't have an effect on you at all. That's not the way to receive the Word of God. Brethren, when we come to church, every time we come, we ought to all, or at least have something in our life, corrected, shouldn't we? If we're going to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, well, every time he comes, say, Lord, show me something in one of my deficiencies and help me overcome that to be your holy will, God. That's what we ought to think every time we come to church. It ought to make a change in us. But shame on us, because sometimes some of us, like old Zach Guest, have been to church hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times, and I don't see enough change in myself. I thank God working on me a little bit now. Thank God for that. That's my own fault, not God's fault. But let's look at Ezekiel 33. And I'm going to show you kind of how you should not react to the sins being pointed out. Let's look at verse 30 through 33 of Ezekiel 33. This is not how we react when our sins are confronted. We're confronted with our sins. Also, this is Ezekiel 33, 30. Also, thou son of man, the children of thy people still are talking against thee. That really means talking about thee. It doesn't mean against in the sense we think against here. If you look that up you see in your margin of your Bible, my mind says talking of thee, talking about thee. And you'll see the context. They're not really running the preacher down here at all. Also, thou son of man, the children of thy people still are talking against thee by the walls and in the doors of the houses, and they speak one to another. Everyone to his brother, saying, here's what they're saying. Here's what the church people are saying here. Come, I pray you, and hear with the word that cometh forth from the Lord. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Come on now, let's hear what God's got to say to us, to the preacher. Sounds good so far. And they come unto thee as the people cometh. And they sit before thee as my people. And they hear thy words. But they will not do them. They will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love. Their heart goeth after their own covetousness. They talk a good game. They talk a good game. And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. They hear thy words, they do them not. And when this cometh, and he means judgment here, if you look at the context, when this cometh to pass, lo, it will come, then shall they know that a prophet had been among them. Because he had warned them, because he said that earlier in the chapter. So that's not the way to receive the word of God. Now, another way is with hostility. I don't see that very often. Now, sometimes you may have hostility in your heart. I don't know that. I don't know about that. I've never had a lot of open hostility. Maybe I hadn't preached long enough. I don't know. And I'm not going around trying to get anybody started up either, to be frank with you. But let me show you one example of hostility. And you may have been hostile before. I've been hostile. I'll be frank with you. I never forget one time Brother Hassel Wallace with my father in the ministry. You've heard me brag on him a lot of times. I brag on him in Jesus Christ, not as a man. But he was a straight shooter, and he preached against sin. And one time I wasn't living like I should have been living. And I went to church and said to Biggie, I got madder with him. He just jumped out. I thought he knew what I was doing. He didn't. But you know what did me some good? It stirred me up. I got mad. That was a good mad. You know, people say you ought to leave church either mad, glad, or sad. I don't know about that. That's probably pretty good, isn't it? Either mad, glad, or sad. Well, if we leave glad, we're living for God, that's what we'll do. If we are centered in point, we may be sad. And if we're not right with God, we're going to get mad. But in Acts chapter 7, I'll just turn there for a second. But when Stephen preached a great sermon, one of the best sermons ever preached, no doubt. And the effect was pretty extreme in verse 54 of chapter 7 of Acts. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. They gnashed on him with their teeth. Isn't that something? Just ground their teeth. I don't think it meant they bit him myself. I think they just ground their teeth. And of course, they went out stoning him to death. That's an extreme. But there are many times in the Old Testament. I remember one time in Jeremiah had a roll, which was a parchment. And the king cut the thing up with a penknife and burned it in the fire. That's hostility. So that's one way we should not react with indifference. We should not react with hostility. We ought to ask God, how should we react? With a soft heart, right, an open heart. Just ask God to help us do that, because we're all sinners. And I'm telling you, we can, precious, even being born again people, can sometimes react the wrong way with the Word of God for our sin to point it out. In fact, we will do that sometimes. But let's ask God, when you come to church, come with humility. God, help me have a soft heart, Lord. Let me have an open mind, my God. Lord, let me be like the Bereans that we read about in Acts chapter 17. That they receive the word of God with all readiness of mind. And they search the scriptures daily to see, well, those things be so, let's ask God to help us receive the word of God that way, would be my prayer. Now, I want to go down and talk about the text now. Let's go down to this godly sorrow and be praying for me now, because I've got a lot to say, I hope I have, and I don't want to overdo it and say too much, but I want to say everything I ought to say. So let me read you a few miscellaneous statements, first of all, before I even get down to the text. Because I thought the things are so good, I typed them out. I will read them to you. Ready for this? Godly sorrow that leads to repentance. Therefore, it is sorrow that leads to a change of purpose, of intention, and of action. Now get that. Godly sorrow that leads to repentance. Therefore, it is sorrow that leads to a change of purpose, of intention, and of action. It's not the sorrow of idle tears. It is not crying by your bedside because, once again, you failed. That's okay. That may be the beginning, but he means that's all there is to it. Nor is it vain regret, wishing things had never happened, wishing you could live the moments again. No, it's not that. It's a change of purpose and intentions, a change of direction and action. So I ask you this morning, friends, if there's some course you're on that's not right, I would beg God to give you a change of purpose and intentions which will lead to direction and action. That's what real repentance is all about. And you say, how do I know if I've got godly sorrow? If I do something like that, I'll know I've got it. If I don't, I haven't got godly sorrow yet. Just saying I'm sorry is not enough. See, a lot of people just say I'm sorry. The leaders of Israel, in the face of trouble brought on by their sin, thought that merely returning to prescribed sacrificial offering would solve their problems. But God rejected that kind of so-called repentance. It's as fleeting as a morning cloud, and they already do. As that fades away with the first rays of sunlight. He's talking there from the book of Hosea. Merely saying I'm sorry is no different than the empty rituals of the Israelites. God said, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. Now, I've got a little poem here. If you want this, I'll give it to you. I'm going to probably put this in my Bible. I got a lot of stuff in my Bible. This is so good, I'm probably going to cut this out and put it in my Bible. Repentance is to leave the sin that we have loved before and showing we are grieved by it, by doing it no more. Let me read that to you again. That's repentance. Repentance is to leave the sin that we have loved before and showing we are grieved by it by doing it no more. One more statement here. Just listen. and saying the same thing several, four or five different ways. This is the expression, God is our work of repentance. Produces a change that shall be permanent. Now, he means, you know, obviously we may fall back, but he means the course of life is changing. A reformation is not mere regret. It does not soon pass away in its effects, but produces permanent and abiding changes. Now, how many times have you been like me? Well, I've gone to church, heard a sermon, had my sin pointed out, had a temporary regret, make a little bitty effort to change, but then it passed off pretty quick. That's happened to all of us, hasn't it? That's not really what he's talking about. We've all had that, but we need to go deeper than that. A man who mourns over sin, has committed it against God, who seeks God for pardon, will reform his life and truly repent. He who has grief for sin only because it will lead to disgrace or shame, or because it will lead to poverty or pain, will not necessarily break off from it and reform. It's only when it is seen that sin is committed against God, even in his sight, it leads to a change of life. So those are statements I want to read to you. All right, let's get down now to the text. And I'm going to make a few word studies here. Let's read the text. I'll read verse 10 first of all. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. The sorrow of the world worketh death. Let me say just a word about the sorrow of the world. My friend, everybody is sorry when they get caught. I'm going to give you four examples. I'm not going to even turn to them. I'm going to tell you where they are, though. I've got them written in my Bible a long time ago. I'm going to show you four individuals who have the sorrow of the world. Even an unregenerate individual can have the sorrow of the world. And I can even make, I may read one of these. I think I will read one of them about old Pharaoh. It's amazing what he said. It sounded like a child of God, but he wasn't. But it sounded for temporarily like he was. Because when the pressure gets put on, people can make statements. When the temporary pressure's on, people can become so-called sorry. I never forget one time, and you don't even know who he is, I can tell this one. But Sister Billington, he had a grandson. She used to be a member here. And one day, I saw him on a bicycle down here on a side street. He just had drunk as a skunk. And he began to just cry and tell me what a sinner he was and how sorry. So I felt sorry for him, but the alcohol was speaking, really. And since I was a pastor, he's probably embarrassed. But the sad thing is, he didn't change. See what I'm talking about? We can all shed tears. We can all be sorry. We can all feel some regret. We can all feel some remorse. But what he means is, it's something more than that. And I'll read it to you in a minute. I'm going to give you seven words here that describe what happens when we have godly sorrow and truly repent. So he said, godly sorrow, worth repentance. Well, let me give me the first of all, Cain, in Genesis 4:13, he said, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Now, he was sorry, wasn't he? He didn't repent. But he felt the weight of what he had done. He killed his brother. He murdered Abel. There are consequences for that. He vanished from the presence of God. He had to go to the land of Nod. That word in the Hebrew means a land of aimless wandering. He's a vagabond the rest of his life. He said, my punishment is greater than I can bear, but he didn't repent. Another man was Ahithophel. This is over 2 Samuel 17:23. And you know about Ahithophel. He's the man who was one of David's trusted counselors. And he turned against David when Absalom revolted against him. And he gave some advice that if it had been followed, David probably would have been killed, but God didn't let that happen. And Ahithophel saw his advice was not taken. The Bible says he went down to his house, put his affairs in order, he went out and hanged himself. He was very sorry. He knew, my friend, that David was going to win this thing, and his life was at stake, so he went ahead and committed suicide. The sorrow of the world worketh death. And then we read about Judas Iscariot in Matthew 27. And you know, Judas repented in a way, but not, this is not true repentance. Just like Esau sought repentance with. Here's another one I'll mention just briefly. Esau sought repentance with tears. It was not granted to him. But he was not really sorry for, in a godly way, he was sorry because he had lost his birthright, my precious friend, because he lost the blessing. That's what he was sorry about. And he only had the earthly part of that blessing even in mind, not even the spiritual implications of it. So it's amazing how people can be sorry for sin, but it'd be the sorrow of the world worketh death. And then finally, I think I will read about old Pharaoh, because it's amazing what Pharaoh said. Let's look over in Exodus chapter 9. It's amazing what people can say. You know, Brother Wallace taught me something a long time ago, my father in ministry. And I want to pass it on to you. It's just common sense, I reckon, but I didn't have much common sense. So he had to help me out a little bit. And I talked to Brother Wallace one time about some people that just great, how great it was. And he didn't run them down. He didn't run them down. He's good about that. He wouldn't do that. I was just bragging on some folks and bragging on some folks. He said, Brother Zach, watch their feet. Watch their feet. Don't watch their mouth. washed their feet. And then a light bulb went off, boom, and their feet wasn't doing all that great. Talking a pretty good game. So Esau, I mean, Pharaoh said some great stuff here. Look over here in Exodus chapter 9. I think in verse 27 here. Let me see. Well, let's just see. Yeah. It's amazing. What happened? The pressure came. I think it's when the locusts came, probably, or the hail or something like that. One of those 10 plagues of Egypt. And Egypt just ruined. And so here what Pharaoh, and you think, man, this is wonderful. This man's repentant. Look in verse 27 of Exodus chapter 9. And Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron. Now get this is amazing. And said unto them, I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous, and I and my people are wicked. What a confession. I got to read that one again. He said, I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous. I and my people are wicked. Well, it sounds good, doesn't it? But what happened when the pressure got off? Right back to his old tricks. Right back to oppressing the Israelites. Not letting the people go. Still had the murderous intent of heart. Hadn't really changed at all. But because the pressure was there, temporarily, he sounded good. But my friend, God is far worth the repentance, not to be repented of. Now, let me read you another statement and give you a few scriptures. I got this from Michael Goin. I thought it was just great. Well, I like the way he said this. So I had to copy this out. What is godly sorrow? I like the way he described this. What do you think godly sorrow is? He coined a phrase I like. Get this now. Godly sorrow. Now, godly sorrow, work of repentance. We know it's going to do something. The sight of sin breaks the heart and produces a kind of holy agony. I love that expression. I thought he coined it well. The sight of sin breaks the heart, produces a kind of holy agony. The emotions of shame and hatred of the sin cause the erring soul to sorrow and mourn with sadness. This leads to confession, and he said, this is such a great little paragraph. He called confession the act of self-accusation before God. That's what I've always tried to say. I never did coin it quite that nice. You get on God's side against yourself. So you have this holy agony of sin that leads to self-incrimination before God as you confess to Him. Self-accusation before God. And then the third thing, a zealous determination to forsake the sin from this point onward. Now, I've got to repeat all that. What do we have here? When I see what my sins are, and I begin to sorrow and mourn for my sins, I'm blessed to have, and I don't say that to blessing friends, I'm blessed to have a holy agony. A holy agony. We need to agonize sometimes when we see how bad sin really is. We can make such a lightness of sin. But when the Holy Spirit blesses us, my friend, to see how bad it really is, then we have a holy agony that leads to confession, which is self-accusation before God. And then it leads to a zealous determination to forsake the sin from this time onward. I couldn't say any better than that. That's what godly sorrow does. And we'll see in a minute some of the mechanics of godly sorrow. But let's think about that again. Holy agony, self-accusation, and zealous determination to turn from my sins and live a different way for the glory of God. That's godly sorrow. Now let me give you a few scriptures. And I want to recommend some Psalms. I've already gone over Psalm 51 extensively, so I won't do that today. But I'm going to give you some quotations from two other penitential Psalms. Now, I'm serious about this. Listen, if you really want to repent before God, you cannot do better than get the Bible to be your guide. And so I would recommend this. Get Psalm 51 out. Take it some time. You know, I mentioned last week, take time to be holy. Well, if you take time to be holy, here's some things you can take with you. Take Psalm 51 with you. Take Psalm 32 with you. Take Psalm 38 with you. Those are penitential Psalms. Read them. Meditate on them. Pray over them. Ask God to make them real to your life. Psalm 32, Psalm 38, Psalm 51. At least those three. I'm going to give you some quotations from those Psalms. I love what David said in Psalm 38, 18. This is really godly sorrow. For I will declare mine iniquity. I will be sorry for my sin. Isn't that wonderful? He said, I will be sorry for my sin. If we're not sorry for our sin, we need to beg God to make us sorry for our sins. Now, I love that expression right there. That's Psalm 38, 18. He said, for I will declare mine iniquity. I will be sorry for my sin. That's a great expression. I look at Psalm 32 now, and he shows here the emotions he had before he repented. This godly sorrow is working repentance now. It's the beginning of repentance. And David shows in this Psalm 32 very graphically how miserable he was before he would actually come to repentance. I'll read verse 3 through 5 of Psalm 32, verses 3 through 5. When I kept silence, and he means there I was not confessing, I was kind of stonewalling it like I've done so many times. Try to put God off like I've done so many times. Try to hold God at a distance like I've done so many times. Try to avoid the issue. Try to avoid the issue like we've all done so many times. Try to procrastinate like we've done so very many times. Is that not true? Well, I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the way long. What graphic language. For day and night, thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah. Now we get down to the confession part. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. That's good news, isn't it? He said, I'm going to talk to God, I'm confess it, and he forgave me the iniquity of my sin. But he kept silence, no peace whatsoever. But my brethren, this is good news, though, isn't it? What did Brother Keeper read today? Keeper, a rich chapter you read, for I was like it so well. You remember what he wrote in that chapter, friends? That God said in that chapter, I did not come to call the righteous to repentance, but sinners to repentance. So if you're a sinner, you're in good shape today. If you come to repentance, he said, the whole don't need a physician. But then there is sick in a position. That's what he read in chapter 9 of Matthew today. So if you feel sick, brethren, there's hope for you because you have a great physician. But if you think you're well, you're in terrible shape because we're all sick to one degree or another. There are times in our life we're more obedient than others. Thank God for the time we are obedient. But we have to constantly keep this thing in mind. All right, let's read now one more in Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Those are encouragements. Those are great encouragements. I want you to take that as a sword of the Spirit and use it on the devil. Because the devil tells you sometimes you can't come back to God. And it's too late and all that. Brethren, look. So if the devil works on you, use the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And read this to him. Say, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. Whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. God, he said that, didn't he? Now, let's spend just a little time. I know I won't be satisfied when I get through. I know it. But I'll be more satisfied than I used to be because I've studied more. And I probably won't ever get totally satisfied when I get to heaven. Listen, there's seven great words here. There's seven great words. Let me read you what Gill said about this in the opening paragraph. I'm going to give you the word. I did a work on these words. This is verse 11, by the way. Back to 2 Corinthians chapter. And this is going to be our last thing we're going to do today. We'll take the rest of the time to do this. But I hope you can get something out of this. What am I going to do if I have godly sorrow? What's the description of godly sorrow? What's the actions that godly sorrow brings about? What's the emotion that godly sorrow brings about? That's what we're talking about. But I'll preach you what Gill said. He got the right kind of balance. He said, the apostle proceeds to describe godly sorrow by its effects. Now here's what he said I like. Some of the things mentioned are peculiar to the case of the Corinthians. Others are common to evangelical repentance and any. I don't think he's right about that. Because we got to realize the specific thing he's talking about here. So some of this had a specific application to the man we're talking about, this man who lived in incest. I'm not kidding any of you living in incest. Hope you've never done it. Hope you never will. But still, though, it's applicable to all God's children, but not in the same way it was to that man right there. So I think Gil's balanced there. These seven words, memorize them, these seven words. It won't hurt you to memorize these. I did this last week. Wrote on a card, carried around with me, tried to meditate on it. Look at these now. Let me just go ahead and read them one at a time. This is over in the 11th verse. The 11th verse here. It's amazing. For behold this self-same thing, that ye sorrowed after a godly sort. Okay, now, Lord, what do you mean I sorrowed after a godly sort? And he begins to describe. What carefulness it wrought in you. All right, carefulness is number one. That word actually means speed or haste or diligence. So what he's saying is that you fought sin with utmost earnestness and diligence. The word is spoudē in the Greek. I remember one of the first Greek words I ever learned when I was taking Greek. It means speed. And so haste or diligence. What carefulness it wrought in you. How diligent you are. How earnest you are if you're fighting this sin. And that's pretty powerful, isn't it? What carefulness it wrought in you. What earnestness. What diligence. And I fight against this sin. Now, brother, we know we can do nothing without God, but God told who got responsibility. God said, work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, doesn't it? Think about that. We don't think about fear and trembling very much. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, but recognizing, thank God, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do and a good pleasure. That's a big Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Isn't that good though? If you've got a desire today, I hope I'm talking to people who have a desire to get closer to God. I want to say, thank God, God working in you. Praise the Lord. Cooperate with Him. Submit to Him. Surrender to Him. Praise God you feel that way. Thank God you feel that way. Thank God you're sorry for your sins. Thank God you hunger and thirst after righteousness. Isn't that good, Richard? Sometimes you think God's abandoned you, but He hasn't abandoned you. You might not be doing right, but if you've got a desire to get close to God, thank God He's not abandoned you. So work out your own salvation. Do it with fear and trembling, with carefulness. For it's God who's working in you, but the will to do His good pleasure. What carefulness? All right, now, number two is what clearing of yourself. That's the word apologia. That means a verbal defense. And now, so what are you doing here? And I'm going to read you something here. You're not denying your guilt because you know you are guilty, but by clearing yourselves, by listening to Paul's instructions and removing the offense. In other words, you're clearing yourself. You're saying, Paul, I'm ready to do what's right. I acknowledge I've been wrong. I'm making a verbal defense. What? Clearing of yourselves. I'm not guilty anymore of indifference. I'm not guilty of not wanting to repent. I want to repent, Paul, or God. He here about Paul. So you're clearing, you're making a verbal defense. I'm defending myself now in the sense that I want to do what's right now. I want to turn over a new leaf now. I want to get close to you, God. I want to drop this sin. I'm making a verbal. I'm not trying to put it behind my back anymore. Isn't that good? So what? First of all, what carefulness? Then what clearing of yourselves? These are powerful words. And then we come down to indignation. What a strong word! And that's indignation. And indignation, you know what that means, don't you? It's anger. It's against sin. You're mad at your sin, and you're mad at yourself, too. We need to get mad at ourselves sometimes. I'm going to read you something about that in a minute. You're mad at your sin. You know, we need some emotions, friends. We all have emotions. We need for the Holy Spirit to guide our emotions. Not all anger is bad. God's Word said it in Ephesians chapter 4, be angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. One way I can be angry is to not get angry at my sins. Angry, maybe even mad at myself sometimes. Zach, you've got to have to do something about this, buddy. You can't keep going on this way. Let me give you some text about the indignation. Like I say, maybe we all leave church mad, glad, or sad. Maybe we don't leave mad sometimes. Mad at ourselves. Mad at our sin. Determine I'm going to do something about that. You know, friend, isn't it good that God is a controller of our mind, our will, and our emotions? Isn't that great? I'm glad I've got emotions, but I want them under God's control. I want God to have my mind, and my will, and my emotions. And they can all be used in the service of Satan. They can also be used in the service of God. I don't mind to be used in the service of God. If I get mad, I'm going to get mad at myself instead of somebody else. Get mad at my sins and do something about it. Let me read you two texts about anger. One of these is over in Psalm 119, 128. This is indignation we're talking about now. Psalm 119, verse 128. Therefore, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. He says, I hate every false way. Folks, we live in a society today, the society is not going to hate the false ways, for we got to, haven't we? You know the old analogy of taking a frog and putting him in some boiling water, he'll jump out of there. But if you put him in some cold water and gravity, turn the heat up, you'll cook him, and he'll get cooked before he knows what happened to him. That's what happened in our society. And we have sins that ought to nauseate us. I'll give you an example of how we can get hardened to sin, not hate it. The other day, I was riding with my son Noah on an errand of mercy down Poplar Avenue and passed by the abortion clinic that I used to picket that a long time ago. That's at the corner of Poplar and McNeil. And my friend, that thing's still there. 20 years ago, I picketed that thing. And they've been killing babies down there ever since. Every day, just about killing babies. And I used to get mad about that all the time. That's why I picketed it. But now, you know, I still hate that sin, but it's not bothering me very much. I know we can't keep everything on the front burner all the time. My friend will hate the sin of sodomy. It's an ungodly sin. God did a terrible thing for society to get inundated with it. But we can get so desensitized, we will be careful. So we must beg God to help us not to be so desensitized. The way that the dress in our culture is so bad that even good Christian women can sometimes forget about, my friend, about modesty. And sometimes dress immodesty, don't even know what they're doing. Because the culture just falls into stuff like that. So, but we need to learn how to ask God. God, give me a sensitive nature. I might hate sin. I might be like Jesus Christ was. It said about him in Hebrews chapter 1, when God the Father talking to God the Son said, "Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity." Brethren, we need more of that. I know I need more of that. Let me read that verse to you again from Psalm 119, verse 128. "Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way." And then this very famous one that you know well in Proverbs 8:13. "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil." If I fear God, I'm going to hate evil. So indignation. So now we got carefulness, we got clearing ourselves, we got indignation. Then next is fear. Now I'll tell you what I think it's talking about. I know all of these are subject to interpretation. That's why I'll never be satisfied probably. When I get to heaven, I'm going to find Paul. I'll probably stay in line a long time. I got forever. Rick, you don't get in front of me, buddy. I might even show you the other way up there. I don't know. I want to talk to Paul about this, see what he meant by this. We got to see that real, you know. But I think your fear, you're afraid of yourself. So you're afraid you might fall into it again, so you avoid everything. It's like if you've ever maybe fallen off of a cliff, you're not going to get that cliff again. If I've been burned, I don't know if they went in that flame. You get a kid, and we don't want anybody kid to get burned. But I guarantee you, brother, you say hot, hot, you know, and they don't believe you, and they touch something, and about next time, they would go around that stove. That's the way it is with our wood stove, where sometimes kids, I say hot, and they stay with that thing, and they'll touch it. But I tell you, they won't touch it the second time. That's why we ought to be friends. We ought to be so, listen, you ought to be afraid of yourself. You ought to be afraid of yourself. Because you're a sinner. I'm a sinner. I will be till I die. And I got a lower nature. I don't need to feed that lower nature. I need to avoid every appearance of evil. I need to do like Job did. If I get in a compromising situation, just run. Get out of there. I'm afraid. We ought to be afraid of ourselves. Afraid of sin. So I think fear is a powerful emotion. Then he says, vehement desire. That's a powerful one, isn't it? It's a great desire to be pure and godly, to avoid sin. It's a great desire, a vehement desire. These are all strong words. Some of these may be almost synonyms. Paul piling word on top of word on top of word to show us the effects of godly sorrow, what it will do for us. Isn't it wonderful? Then zeal. Zeal. The Greek word for zeal actually means heat. So I think we could be hot toward God and hot, and we ought to be hot against sin. We're not going to be lazy. Zeal means not being lazy. We're hot. It's the word zealous means hot, really. So I'm going to be hot toward God, hot against sin. And by the way, guess what Jesus Christ told us to do? Guess what he said over here in Revelation chapter 3, verse 19, talking about the church of Laodicea. It's amazing what he said here. See, he said zeal here, Paul said. Well, hear what the Lord Jesus Christ said in Revelation 3:19. "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, be zealous therefore and repent." You mean business when you repent. It fits in great, doesn't it? We've got this in the Bible. The Bible, it's a great book, isn't it? Holy Ghost wrote the whole thing. So it doesn't contradict itself. Old Paul said the same thing that John said here, that Jesus Christ said. He said, be zealous and repent. And find a revenge. Well, your revenge on who? On the old man. Let's read a few things about that. You get tough on the old man. That's your lower nature. We'll close with this point. Let's look at Matthew 5. Revenge on the old man. Look at Matthew chapter 5. If we men would take this seriously, we'd do better. And I take it seriously, Psalm. Not as seriously as I should, but I confess I do take it seriously. I'm going to read verse 27 through 29. Brethren, we live in an age of pornography. Is it harmless or not? Is pornography kind of a joyful thing, kind of something we can mess with a little bit, pleasurable, okay? Not that bad, won't hurt us too bad? How about that? That's what the world says. A little innocent pleasure, maybe don't get too deep into it. What do you think about that? You know, even a song they used to have is really not a good song. It's got a catchy tune to it. Standing on the corner, watching all the girls go by. And I guess that could be innocent. I don't know. But it's likely not. But you know what I'm talking about. The society, that's not all that bad. But hear what God's Word said about it, 27 through 29 of Matthew 5. "Ye have heard it said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman, the lust after her, hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." Here where the revenge comes. "And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out." He's not talking about literally, but he means to take drastic measures, doesn't he? "And cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, not that thy whole body should be cast into hell." Now you think Jesus Christ is just kind of hot air? That's the blasphemy he suggested, isn't he? The son of God will get hot air. He meant you get serious against sin. You have some revenge on your old sinful nature. Listen, brethren, we don't need to have any sympathy with our sinful nature. We don't need our color temperature any slack whatsoever. He's mercy toward us. We need to be mercy toward him. All right, let me read two or three more. Look at Paul. Amazing. He had revenge on himself. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. See, Paul wasn't worried about going to hell. He knew he was saved. But he was worried about so misbehaving, he'd not be used anymore in the service of God. And that also worries us also. So he had revenge on himself. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. We'll finish the chapter. Know ye not, here at 1 Corinthians 9, beginning in verse 24, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth a prize, so run that you may obtain. You get in that race to run, to win. And you're competing against yourself, really. So run that you may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things, for they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, win incorruptible. I therefore so run, not uncertainly. He got some purpose, hadn't he? He got some design. He's thinking about this. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that bateth the air. I'm not shadow boxing. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, that lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. And let me mention you one more on that point, on revenge. Look over in Colossians for a moment, chapter 3. There's a word here that I want to preach the whole sermon this Sunday today. God bless me to do it. The old divines, they call them. The old preachers used to do this a lot. They had a doctrine. They call it mortification. Mortification. You read these old Puritan books, these old Baptist books, and you'll read they had a lot to say about mortification, which means putting to death. They got it from the Bible, because it's a Bible word. And so I'll read you. And that means if you put something to death, you're really it's really pretty drastic. So let's look in Colossians 3:5. Mortify therefore your members, which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. So you're having revenge on your own nature. You're not being easy on yourself, what you're saying right here. So there's our seven words. Let's go over them again. Let's look at them just a minute. I'll see if I got them memorized. I hope I have. Let's see if I can do it. Carefulness, clearing of yourselves, indignation, fear, vehement desire, zeal, and what's the last one? Just got through doing it. Huh? And revenge. I've been working on it all week. You work on it too, okay? But here's the good news. I'm giving you some good news before I quit. I want to close on a good note. I want to close on an encouraging note, brothers and sisters. A powerful note. This is wonderful. Okay? You've done this by God's precious grace. And listen, this is wonderful what I'm going to read to you if we finish this up. Let me read that last clause and give you some little word study. We'll be through here. Now here, we've had this godly sorrow. We've had this repentance. We've had these actions. We've had these emotions. We've turned our course by God's grace. We got closer to God by grace. We feel good inside. We know we're a sinner, but we're closer to God than we were. We have a new spring in our step, my friend. A new spark in our eye. Isn't it good? You've been there. In all things, Paul says to this terrible church who was so ungodly, as I mentioned at the first of my sermon, even the Gentiles in Corinth were shocked against them. And how far have they come back? Encouraging. In all things, you have approved yourselves to be clear of this matter. I look at the word clear up, but that's great. It doesn't mean they were innocent, but they were penitent. They were clear of guilt before God. And here, this is the word mentioned 8 times in the New Testament, translated pure 4 times, chaste 3 times, and clear 1 time. Pretty good shape, don't you think? They're pure, chaste, and clear. And so, what's our verse that you think I'm going to close with? I'm going to tell you it's 1 John 1:9, obviously. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we're clear. And we can rejoice in God. Brethren, pray that God bless us to have godly sorrow and put these things in practice. It would be my prayer.